Handoff is always a little bit awkward when she's asleep. So we are back to Jonah. I hope you're excited. I'm not, actually. We are about to hit the spot in Jonah. Have you ever watched a movie that ends where the bad guy doesn't get caught? And the good guy ends up not getting what they're trying to get in the end? There's only a few movies out there like that because they leave you feeling empty. Jonah is about to hit the spot in the book where he's going to prove to be the hero who never does the right thing, which is why I'm a little bit apprehensive about going back to it. Not that we're not going to, but we're hitting the spot in the book of Jonah that is most depressing to me. Because to this point, I've had hope, though I know the end of the story. I want to have hope that Jonah will do the right thing for the right reason and be the right guy. He's out of the fish, right? Jonah gets something in life that most of us only get while we're golfing. You go out golfing, you take a swing, and it goes somewhere other than where you'd like it to go. And you know what you do? You're not on the PGA Tour, you take a mulligan. Which means a redo, like the first one never happened. Jonah gets that, right? He's gotten the call from God to go to Nineveh, so he runs away. He gets on a boat and he says, just take me anywhere opposite of Nineveh. And on the ship, God sends a storm to get his attention, right? As a warning, if you remember. He sends a warning to Jonah so that Jonah will stop running from him. And Jonah goes down into the bottom of the ship and goes to sleep. He then gets woken up by the captain who says, what are you doing? We're about to die. If you have a God, call on him because maybe he will not kill us. So Jonah comes to the top and then they cast lots to see who's at fault for this. And the lot falls to Jonah because it was his fault. So then Jonah says, eventually, just throw me into the sea so that I will die. And in my death, God will stop the storm and you will no longer be killed on my account. So they throw him in and the storm stops. And the men fear God, right? But not the fear God in the sense of they're afraid of him like they had been up to this point, but they fear God in the sense of being in awe of who he is. So now Jonah's in the ocean or in the sea and he's sinking. He's about to die and a fish swallows him up. And he spends 3 nights and 3 days in the fish. So finally in his prayer, he says to God, fine God, I will go back to Jerusalem and I will worship you. Which is not where he was called to go. But he says, fine, I will go to Jerusalem and I will worship you like I am supposed to. So God says to the fish out of his great mercy, though Jonah does not deserve it, he says to the fish, vomit him out onto the dry land. So the fish apparently swims close to shore and bleh, out comes Jonah. Now Jonah sits on the shore and God calls to him a second time. Just think about that. God, who doesn't need Jonah, like Rachel just said, he doesn't need our money, right? He does not need us. He's not in need of us in any way, chooses to use Jonah. And now when Jonah has defied him, chooses to use Jonah a second time and says to Jonah, all right, mulligan, we're going to give you a second shot at this. Go to Nineveh and preach the message I'm going to give to you. And Jonah finally says, okay. Now, that's about the end of where he does right. Because he's going to prove for the rest of this book that his heart is somewhere way over there, maybe in Tarshish, while he is over in Nineveh doing what he's been called to do. His actions and his motives do not line up, which is going to make him wrong. But in this moment, he gets a mulligan and he follows what God calls him to do. Side note to life, if you're in a place where you've had God, you've sensed where he's leading you, and you've run from it, he may be giving you a second chance right now to start following him. That may be where you're at. That's not the point of what the message is on this morning. We're going to move into Jonah's time in Nineveh, but God gives him that second chance. Just like he's given me second chances, third chances, 2 millionth chances, right? Where I have failed over and over and over because I'm not able in and of myself to follow him the way I'm supposed to. And I fail and I fail and I fail, and he says, I still love you. I still love you. I still love you. I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you grace. You're not going to get what you deserve. You're going to get the righteousness of my son, right? You're going to not get the condemnation of your sin. That's what I'm going to give to you, so follow me. And I say, I'd love to, and then I fail. And he says, I'm going to give you the righteousness of my son and not the condemnation of your sin, so follow me. And that's where we are. That is our entire life summed up in one sentence. But now Jonah, chapter 3, is out of the fish, right? Let's read this. We're just going to look at the first 5 verses. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go in the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's a nice message, by the way. Lots of God's grace and mercy encapsulated right there. 8 words of, you're going to die. Okay, moving on. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And then we're going to get into the specifics of what went on in the verses that follow, but that's next week. What goes on here? There's a couple of incredibly important things that go on that I think we've missed. Okay, at least I could say I have missed. In the duration of my life and the study that I have done, I have missed certain things in this passage that I ought not to have missed. They're actually plainly evident, but I missed them. First of all, I have, in this culture that we've lived in, I have bought into the idea that says the best way to attract bees is with honey, right? The best way to get people to love God is to just tell them all the nice things of who God is. Now, you know me well enough, at least most of you, to know that I do talk about sin. I'm not going to miss that, and I have a personality that sometimes doesn't care. I mean, I do care, but I care more about doing what God has called me to do than I care about how people are going to perceive the message that I have. Nonetheless, it's easy to try to not offend people by ignoring or not exaggerating or focusing on the sin. To not focus on where we've failed, but focus on the opportunities that God gives us. And that's true. Don't hear me wrong. It is true that focusing just on our failure is a mistake. But notice the message that Jonah gives here. And we have to be honest with ourselves. I would imagine Jonah did not just walk through Nineveh saying 8 words. This is the gist of the message that he gave, though. I would imagine he said something to the effect of, I have a message from Yahweh, the God of heaven, who's the maker of the sea and the dry land, as he's already stated, right? Your sin has caused God to be angry at you, and now in 40 days he will destroy you. Let's even say that's the totality of his message. It tells them who's unhappy with them. It tells them why. Your sin has been seen by God, who will destroy you for it. Maybe the issue isn't even that I don't talk about sin to other people, because I do. Maybe the issue is that I don't look at sin in me. Maybe the issue is that I try to avoid it, to ignore it, to forget what God's ruling on my sin really is going to be or should be, except that Christ has already set me free from that, as we talked about last week. He's already given me victory over that, washed me clean. Other than that, my sin deserves the right judgment of God's wrath on me. Yet certain number of years, Brock, a certain number of days, and you will be destroyed for the sin that is in you, for the ways that you have defied God knowingly and intentionally. Let's just go with the ones we know and intentionally do. You will be destroyed. And in that message of recognizing who we are, in that message of truly understanding what God has called us to be and where we've failed, something should happen. We should get depressed. We really should. I've known people who have a terrible self-image, thinking that they're just broken, failing people, and to some extent they're right. Don't go too far with that. But to some extent they are right. We are broken, failing people. That's why we need Jesus. If we could do this on our own, it would be simple. But Jonah comes with a message of God's wrath. And what happens? I was talking about this with somebody from the church here just recently, and the first thing that came out of their mouths was, and now we're at repentance. Right? We know the story of Jonah, and we know that Jonah comes with a message of God's wrath on Nineveh, and the result, the next step is repentance, correct? That's what I was taught. And that's what you probably were taught. And it was probably all inadvertent. It's true. Repentance comes about. But what does it say was the result of Jonah's message? The answer's in your Bible. Jonah preached a message that says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh repented? The people of Nineveh did right? The people of Nineveh what? They believed. That's the result of recognizing God's right condemnation on our sin. It's not just simple change of behavior. It's belief. Now, what caused that belief? There's two answers to this. One will bore you, and one you might find interesting. We'll start with the one that'll bore you. It shouldn't, but it may. The theological answer, and that's where people start to get bored. They hear theology and they think, I don't want that. Well, that's just crazy. You do want that. Theology is just simply understanding God right. Now, I got a Facebook message from somebody with an article attached that said, would you please read this and tell me what you think? Because this article says that God is not sovereign over circumstances. What he wants is just us to respond right to these bad circumstances. What do you make of that was the question. So we talked about it. A wrong understanding of God versus a right understanding of God. A wrong understanding of what he does and how he works and what his sovereignty looks like versus a right understanding. And that matters when you're in the midst of pain, when you're in the midst of things that are going wrong or going right. But yet we hear the word theology and we get bored because we think, I don't really want that. That's what like seminary people do when they sit in class and they've got nothing better to do with their time, so they talk about this who is God question. Well, yeah, you're right, we do. But it's not because we have nothing better to do with our time. Well, actually, we do have nothing better to do with our time. Because God's that important. The theological perspective on this says what? The question was, what caused belief? The answer? The Holy Spirit. That seems plainly evident in the scriptures. We'll look at a few places where what we'll see is God being the actor and people being the recipients of his acting, particularly in the sense of belief. Now, you have to understand a few things. In the Old Testament, people believed and thought, and all of this internal stuff with their hearts. Okay? Sometimes with their bowels, but usually with their hearts. Old Testament wise. They thought and believed with their hearts. So when it talks about some of these heart things that we're going to engage with, this is particularly talking about belief. You don't have to flip to these books with me, because sometimes, well, we're not really good at finding the prophets, I understand. You're in Jonah, which is a minor prophet. We're going to look at a couple of the major prophets. We've said it before, but it bears worth repeating. The difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet is simply the length of the book, not the validity or intent or power or anything else of the message, simply the length of the book. So if we go back to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 says this. And I, being God, God speaking, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put in them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Now this is written, all of these, written to the Israelites. We have to keep that in context, yet the principles hold true. God is the one who's going to give them a new heart. The one who's going to give them the heart of flesh that can believe versus a heart of stone that can't. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and put a new and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Sounds very much like what we just read, right? Why would we read it twice? It's very simple. God had it written twice. And if he had it written twice, it might be because he wanted to make sure it was caught. And in case you didn't hear it the first time, you'd hear it the second time, right? Because God would want to repeat something that's worth hearing a second time. In case you missed it the first time, you'd catch it the second time. See what I did there? It's what he does. That's particularly the way especially Old Testament writings went. Things repeated were meant to be repeated because they didn't have a control B option to boldface their writing. So they repeated it. If you go down to Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. I say down because that's the direction of my little tabs here on the side of my Bible. Jeremiah 24, 7. I will give them a heart to know that I am Yahweh, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with a whole heart. But that is definitely not the verse I thought I had written down. Regardless, it bears reading. I will give them a heart to know that I am Yahweh, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. God will be the one to give them a heart to know him, right? A heart to know who he is, to believe. It's not something they can conjure up in themselves, forced to happen. It's something that he must do. And until he does it, you end up with repentance without belief. One of my favorite psalms, because it probably depicts my life more often than I'd like it, Psalm chapter 51. Now the specifics of this are David having sinned with Bathsheba. That's not what I'm referring to being like me, but I'm a sinful person, a broken person who happens to repeat my sins over and over as much as I hate it. Psalm 51 verse 10, David writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now, there are some commonalities through all four of those verses. One particular one being the actor and the receiver. Who is the actor in every one of those verses? God. Yahweh, then going to be shown to us in the New Testament to be the Holy Spirit and Jesus all together, this triune God, Yahweh, he's the actor. We are the recipients. And that's important because sometimes we'd like to think that we are the actors of these things that change within us, but we're the recipients all through the Bible. If you look at things regarding salvation, if it is an active verb regarding salvation, God is always the subject. And if it's a passive verb, we are always the subject. God saves. We were saved. God redeems. We were redeemed. Active on God's part, passive on our part. That's common through the whole scriptures. Because we need to understand, as relatively self-sufficient people, that we are not relatively self-sufficient. Now, practically speaking through life, God does give us that self-sufficiency. But when it comes down to who we are in Him, the Ninevites' belief in God, it happened because God caused it to happen. They believed. The Ninevites believed in God. Now, what were to happen if we, although we may never, ever, ever do this, tried to get people who don't believe to repent? Maybe we need to understand what repentance is. Repentance is simply and strictly a change of direction. And opposites of actions. I was punching small dogs on the road, so I repented and I no longer punch small dogs, right? I mean, that's kind of ridiculous, but that's the way that it goes. You did this one thing, now you do the opposite of that one thing. That's repentance, okay? So we are all in the same place. Repentance is good. Do not continue to sin, but repent. But what were to happen if we, as Christians, already believing people, that's what it means to be Christian. When we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us Christians. What would happen if we, as Christians who already believe, tried to get people who don't believe to repent? Keep all the terms straight here. Trying to get people now who do not believe to change their actions and do what the Bible says that they should do. What would happen? The term used for it is behavior modification. Do you know how helpful behavior modification is within people? It is incredibly helpful for a very short amount of time. And then it is absolutely nothing. It's like a small child who is taught, you do not whatever. And every time you do that, you are going to receive a punishment, a harsh punishment, so that you stop doing that. That most happens within Christian homes. Not most, sometimes happens within Christian homes. Because we understand what's right, what's wrong, and we want children to do what's right. You ever seen what happens to those children when they're no longer in that environment? It's not hard to imagine, but they run like crazy from whatever it was that they were told. Why? Because their hearts were never changed. So then you're only not doing this thing because I'm going to get a consequence from mom or dad. I'm going to get spanked. I'm going to get put in my room. I'm going to lose my allowance. I don't care what it is. I'm going to receive a consequence that I don't want, so I'm not going to do this so I don't get the consequence. But I don't care about whether or not I do this. That's what happens when you try to get somebody who doesn't believe to repent. Now, same scenario, there's still a consequence for bad actions. Now you take a child who does believe, who understands that their job and their goal is to honor Jesus. And now they do something that doesn't do that. And now it's not, you're bad, you did a wrong thing, don't do the wrong thing, do a right thing. It's, your heart needs to be turned to Jesus. So you're going to get a consequence because obviously your action showed that it was not. But your goal becomes forming a heart versus changing an action. And if we, as already believing people, try to get a world out there that doesn't believe to change their actions so that they align with who we are, they have not been helped. In fact, they might have been hurt. Because now all of a sudden we've created a scenario wherein they think God is happy with them. Do you know how hard it is to get a person who has not believed but thinks that God is happy with them to understand that God is not happy with them? They're confused. Rightfully so. We confused them. And so we need to stop trying to get a people who don't believe to repent and turn of their sins. Our focus needs to be where? helping them believe. And if we will change our focus to helping them believe, we'll change most of what we do. Because now I'm not concerned that person X over here isn't living the life the way that I would have them live it. I'm concerned with whether or not they believe in Jesus. And if they believe in Jesus, then, friends, we read verse 6, or the rest of 5, and get into 6, and what the Ninevites do. Now the people of Nineveh believed God. Once they believed God, they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least. Now the word reached the king, and he's going to call for repentance, a turning from their evil ways to all the people. But the repentance came after the belief. And we cannot switch that order. We must not even try to switch that order. There are certain things in life that do not matter what order you put them in. If you're going to add your flour or your sugar first to your cake, it doesn't matter which one goes in first. But you could ask Adam Schonert if it matters whether you do the eggs first in an angel food cake or whether you do all the dry ingredients first in an angel food cake. And he'll be able to tell you from experience, which we have video proof of, that doing the dry ingredients first makes an angel food cake that looks more like a hockey puck than an angel food cake. And it doesn't work. Because the order matters. Just like here, the order matters. So you run into somebody on the street who's living a life that doesn't look like Jesus, your goal shouldn't be, hey, let me help you change your life so that you look like Jesus. Just do these 6 things and God will be happy with you. Though that's not exactly what we say. Our focus should be, you know what? You're wrong in doing those things. And that is sin. You're not going to avoid that. It is sin. God detests it. He hates it. Maybe you're going to use different words because now you sound like you hate this person. But God hates your sin. The only result of that is punishment. I don't want to see you punished. Believe in who he is. Trust his son. Trust what he's done. And then, once their life has believed, then the Holy Spirit will cause them to repent. He may use the words of somebody else, but he's the one who makes the action happen. And now our job becomes simple. Share with people who Jesus is, whether they've already believed or not. Share with them who he is. Let him be the one who changes their hearts, because he creates the new heart. He gives us what we didn't have. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. Your flesh is of no value at all. Not saying your body doesn't matter, but saying the works that you can do not impact the life that you can receive. It's not about you doing it. It's about him doing it. One of my favorite verses going forward from that would be Galatians chapter 3, where Paul writes to the Galatians, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, let me ask you just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit? Did you become believers through what you did or by hearing with faith?" Now, he says, having begun by the Spirit, because we all knew that's how they started, do you honestly think you can be perfected by the flesh? Do you honestly think that on your own you can make this happen? He says they're fools for believing that. So what we need as people who already believe is to believe more. Trust deeper. And watch him then work in our lives as we follow who he is. In that, something will happen. Something that too infrequently happens in my life, probably in yours as well. Look at the reaction of the Ninevites. What did they do? They called for a fast and they put on sackcloth. The king is going to say to sit in ashes. Why in the world would they do that? Think of the first color that comes to mind. What are you supposed to wear to a funeral? Black, right? Now, maybe we don't do that all the time, but you think funeral, you think black. When you think sackcloth and ashes, you think sorrow. Deep contrition and brokenness over what you've done, or sorrow over what's happened to you. So now you've got the Ninevites who have now just believed God, acting as though they are actually broken over their sin. And then you've got Brock, who sins and says, "Oh, I'm so glad God doesn't care. He already gave me grace." And then I just go on with life. I'm not broken over my sin the way they seem to be broken over their sin. Or at least it's not frequent enough. And maybe, just maybe, that's because we haven't focused on Jonah's message, which is God's right dealing with your sin is your destruction. Not your harm, not your discomfort, your destruction. And if we recognize that, maybe as we go through our week and we find that we've sinned, maybe we say, God, I'm sorry. I hate what I just did. Help me to believe in you more, to trust you deeper, so that that won't continue to be what happens in my life. Maybe that's what we need. It's certainly what we see. That's the kind of contrition God wants over your sin. Whether you're a believer or whether you're not. But now let's be clear about something. If you are a believer, these words never need to come out of your mouth, because if they do, you've misunderstood Jesus. As a believer, you sin. You do not need to say, "God, I'm sorry, please forgive me." Why? Because he already has. His crucifying of his son was so powerful that all of your sins were cleaned at that point if you're a believer in him. All of them. The ones you had already done, the ones you have done right now, and the ones you will do in the future. And if you think that seems crazy, well, just realize it was 2,000 years ago that they were all paid for. They were all future sins as far as Jesus was concerned. And he cleaned you from them. He took them on himself. And if he already took them on himself, you don't need to be forgiven of them again. That doesn't mean you don't confess your sins to God. It just means you don't need forgiveness. You need a confession and repentance. You don't need forgiveness. And if you think you need forgiveness, then you've either misunderstood what Jesus did and the power that was there, or you didn't believe it. And if you didn't believe it, you need to be forgiven. Well, you need to believe and he will forgive you. And if you have believed it, you have been forgiven, which is why we have the assurance of salvation. The guarantee, Paul says in Ephesians 1, the guarantee that the Holy Spirit is in our lives of our inheritance with him. Not the hope, not the possibility, but the guarantee. You don't need to be forgiven again. You've been forgiven, but you need to repent. You need to confess. You need to change. You need to trust more. You need to believe more. That's what's called of you. That's what's called of me. He is the one who does the work. We are the ones who receive it. And as we're going to see in Nineveh, what we receive is amazing. Grace we don't deserve. A God we don't deserve to love us, loving us. Life we don't deserve to get that's given to us. That's the results of when they believed God and then repented of their sins. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to repent that you've given to us, and all of us who sit here, the opportunity that you've given to us even today, the chance that you've laid out for us to follow you. God, I ask that you would be evident in our words, that you would be honored by what we say to each other, and that you would touch our hearts to show us where we need to repent, to show us how to trust you deeper, how to believe more. And God, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. We thank you for everything that you are. And we love you. Amen.